So I am, we don't do things like this, and maybe this will be the last time we'll do things like this, but as I stood here, even just moments ago, I thought to myself, this sermon on Acts is a little long, and this is a long week. And I just, so what I'm proposing to do for this evening is to preach something totally different. So, it'll be very brief, too. So I think you'll be blessed. This is a very peculiar message. This week, I was blessed to speak at the funeral of an old friend in Cherry Hill. And the text that I brought was appropriate to her because this particular girl was one of those people in life who would call you frequently. And very often, she wouldn't be calling for herself, but she'd be calling for somebody else. Barbara was an advocate, and she was a dogged advocate. She would badger you, and she wouldn't take no easily for an answer. So I had earlier in the week, or maybe a little before, had come across a passage that I've read 100 times. Well, that's an exaggeration, but many times. And you've all had this experience. You read a passage in the Bible and you read it through and you've read it many times and all of a sudden it just snags you. And you think, whoa, that's an amazing passage of Scripture. Well, this is one of those passages for me. And it brought to mind Barbara because of its particular context. Listen now to these lovely words that come from the mouth of Job. Even now, writes Job, even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for a friend. Now, you can find that recorded in the book of Job, chapter 16, verses 19 to 21. Job was a beleaguered man. you recall his story. In very short order, Job, and very dramatically, Job loses his health, his prodigious wealth, and all of his friends, and even all of his family, with the exception of his wife, who wasn't a great help to him at that particular point in his life. And and yet he speaks better than he knows in this text, where he refers to one whom he names as a witness in heaven, his advocate on high, and calls him even his friend, one who pleads with God in the manner in which someone might plead for a close friend. Job is in absolutely miserable condition. And he has these four friends, you recall, who come to comfort him and to assist him. But Job discovers, in short order, that none of them really even hear him and cannot understand him and really can't help him at all whatsoever. In the end, it becomes clear that there was no person who could advocate for him or even care for him. But somehow, Job knew another. Somehow, one whom he appeals to and names in those verses. Let me read them once again. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. Now, this is what I want to say to you this evening. That in all of the hardships of this sin-soaked life, in all of the ill health and ill fortune and misfortunes and the ravages of old age, there is one, and really only one, who could be named as a witness in heaven, an advocate on high, and an intercessor whom we can know as a steadfast friend, who powerfully pleads for us as one pleads for a friend. Now, modern theology, a modern philosophy, is actually deeply offended by the idea of a personal God. I recall the story of a girl who was attending at a local college, and it so happened that that college, it was nearby Westminster Seminary, and there were some seminary students that were staying in the dorms, and this girl was in a philosophy class, and she wrote a paper in which she asserted that God was a personal God, and the philosophy professor was absolutely incensed. The idea that there could be a personal God, that a God who is infinite, who is powerful, who is transcendent, who is glorious, and the creator of all things. I don't know that he even believed that out of the breath of his mouth he created all things, but he was very offended by that idea of a personal God, that God was far too great for that. And he said, were you talking with some of those Westminster students? And well, actually she had, and that's where she picked up this, and she was converted. But it's an interesting thing that we believe that, isn't it? We believe that he is a personal God. And I can only conclude that someone who believes that has never read the Gospels. Has never read about the Lord Jesus, who was what? The friend of sinners. I can just see Job sort of in heaven shaking his ancient hoary head and just thinking, my, my. this is what we believe. And this is what Job believed. And he was clearly believing it because that's who he's describing. No one less than Jesus God. And that's important for each of us to understand because whether we have the humility to admit it or not, every one of us is a deeply failed person who is undone by his sin. Every one of us has regardless of, we have a high opinion of our intellectual prowess, perhaps, or our moral record as we compare ourselves favorably with others. And we may even feel relatively smug about our considered opinions about God and our supposed destinies. And we are not concerned about this idea of a personal God. But when we get to the place in life, and we all get to it, and it happens to us more and more as we grow older, when we come to sit by the side of someone who is really suffering, and we cannot help them, when we try to comfort somebody who is profoundly depressed, and we have nothing to say to them, when we arrive at a funeral for whom the best of medical care available was utterly insufficient, then we come face to face with our mortality. And we're forced to ask some searching questions about the future and about life after the grave. That's one thing funerals are good for. And of course, it's tempting to dismiss this sort of talk. I don't think that's going to be the case with most of you, but you can dismiss it when the pastor gets up and talks this way as some sort of just religious talk and speculation and those sort of things. At least if you're at a funeral, you sort of politely put up with, because it's impolite to stand up and say something impolite, and so you don't. It's simply bad form, isn't it? But we still can say to ourselves, well, you know, this is just the sort of thing that religious people talk about. But this particular person for whom the funeral was being held, Barbara, didn't believe that at all. And I know that probably none of you believe any of that either. You know better than that. And even in someone who was a confirmed skeptic would know deep in his heart that we live in a spiritual world, and we have a holy God before whom one day we will appear and appear as accountable as moral beings. It's just the way God made us. When we talk about being made in God's image, what we mean by that in part is that we have a spiritual side to us. We have an eternal soul, and we will have to answer to a God. And how can we possibly approach a holy God, one who is, and how can we do that ourselves as people who are often filled with anger and unbelief and proud self-sufficiency and doubts and lust? And how will that happen? Well, the way it will happen, brothers and sisters, is because we have a friend in heaven. Because we have a Savior, we have a sin bearer, and we have an advocate. Jesus alone fits the bill of that text of which Job was speaking. Now, this particular person whom I'm speaking of, knew the scriptures. She knew where it says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It so happened that she found the Lord, the Savior, or was found by him somewhere back in the 60s or the 70s at the Boardwalk Chapel, of all places, led to the Lord by none other than Len Chenew, who some of you knew. So the matter was settled for her. She is rejoicing with Jesus in heaven. But the question always is good for us to ask ourselves: is Jesus really my advocate? Do I know him? Is he my friend? Will he bear witness? Will Jesus show his blood-stained hands and side? And will they bear witness to us? And can you say, in effect, as to quote the words of Charles Wesley, of five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers, and they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. This is such a beautiful text, isn't it? And how we thank the Lord that we do have an advocate in heaven. We do have one who is our witness on high. We do have one who is an intercessor, who is our friend, who we have the effrontery to call our friend, and who pleads with us before God. What a sweet thought to end this Lord's Day, that we have a friend in Jesus. Let me just pray. Lord God, thank you for this beautiful text of Scripture, Lord. We come upon these things in your word from time to time, and they jump out at us, and they point so strongly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they remind us of how you are the theme of all of Scripture. But especially, Lord, we thank you that he is our witness in heaven, that he is our advocate on high, that he is our intercessor and our friend, and pleads with God. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And in our lives, we need such a one. And we thank you for it. In his name, amen.